It is good. I love our fifth Sundays, our family Sundays, you know, where we get to have all our kids in our service. And it was cool to see all of them this morning as they were gathered around and as we're celebrating the transition from elementary to high school or for middle school and into our youth group. And so that's really, really exciting as well. So I always say on these family Sundays, man, kids, you know, sometimes your parents or grandparents, they don't always interact with the preacher or the teacher up here. So I need some amens from you guys. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, good. Good. Hey, so for the last 4 weeks, we have been kind of honed in on just one verse, which seems weird, right? It's like, man, how can you preach through for 4 weeks just one verse? But as you've been able to see, hopefully over that time, Acts 2:42, we're talking about some very important things, that after the day of Pentecost and after the birth of the New Testament church, there were some things that were happening that were absolutely integral to the formation of the church. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That verse describes the formation of the New Testament church. And the reason we've been kind of taking our time with this one verse is the same is true for us. We too are being formed by our devotion to these key elements, what we're calling pillars of community in the church. When it comes to the teaching of God's word, when it comes to the fellowship and the community aspect of the church and the breaking of bread, the celebrating of community that we just did together, and then this final topic of prayer. You see, we talk quite a bit. This is important. We talk quite a bit around our church about being rooted in Christ. It's a part of our DNA and makeup. And part of this idea of becoming rooted in together as a church is this devotion that leads us to what I would call the below the surface kind of things. All of the hidden work below the surface that is taking root in forming us. And I've been thinking about this a lot because the last few weeks, like some of you, in springtime, I've been doing a lot of outside work around my house. You know, I've been doing a lot of landscaping, some gardening. How many of you plant a garden every spring? It's something you do, okay? Man, I thought there would be more of you. You're like, some of you are like, no, I'm past that. I'm over that. You know, I just go to the grocery store, get my vegetables, but I've enjoyed doing that. I even started in California, of all places, planting a garden. And I'll tell you this, when it comes to gardens, I mean, I don't do anything crazy or big, but I like to do a little bit of, you know, some flowers. If you come to our house, you'll see that. I've done some vegetables, and we've done that for a few years. But it's interesting. Soil matters, okay? Soil matters. And here's just a little bit of science. I got a chance to teach science at school, and so the KCA. And so most plants are both gravitropic as well as phototropic. I don't know if you've ever heard those words before. Let me just explain. Gravitropic kind of sounds like gravity, right? So plants typically, because of gravity, once they begin to take root, they grow downward, right? That makes sense, right? Well, they also grow upward, right? So at the same time they're growing downward, they also begin the process of going photo, right, towards the sun. They grow in both directions, both upward as well as downward. I don't know if you've planted a garden. You see that, right? You get excited when you start to see the sprouts, and then it grows and blooms and creates fruit or vegetables. Southern California, where we moved from, the soil was not very good for growing. In fact, it required a lot of work. You would have to add a lot of nutrients. It's just the composition of the area in Southern California just is not very good for growing gardens or many of the flowers we have here in Kentucky. And so there's not enough rain. But here, right, when it comes to the things that we plant, the gardens that we till, and we put all the time, effort, and energy in planting these things, that they begin to take deep root and grow beneath the surface before they ever transform and grow out of the ground. Now, the formation, it begins below the surface, doesn't it? Right? It's necessary. Before it ever gets to the exciting stuff, I mean, we would say, most of you who have tilled gardens or you planted seed or you've done these kinds of things, you say, a lot of that work, man, that's not all that exciting. But what is exciting is when you see the things grow, when you get to harvest. That's exciting. The germination process, not so much. But that's formation. And it's vital. Because without it, nothing happens above the ground. We don't get to see the exciting things if you don't do the below the surface stuff. We don't get to enjoy and eat the vegetables that we plant. The same is true for our devotion to these pillars that form us. It will lead to God's transforming power. And we'll see that in the next few verses as we kind of break down Acts 2, 43 through 47, where the Lord is, at the end of it, he says, and the Lord is adding to their number daily those that are being saved. That's exciting for a church, isn't it? When you see the Lord adding to their number daily those who are being saved, that's transformative when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit. But before we get there, we need to do this last topic of the formative process, which is prayer. And Jesus, he knew just how important this would be for us, that he not only modeled prayer, right? He not only lived it out in his own very life, but he even taught the disciples in the very first recorded sermon that we see in the Bible, in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. So here's what I thought it would be good for us to do as a church. Many of you have the Lord's Prayer memorized, and if you do, that's great. But I thought it would be very kind of appropriate for us as we're talking about prayer to recite it together. We don't do this a whole lot in church services, but I'm going to ask you to recite the Lord's Prayer with me, okay? And so I think we have it on the screen there. If you want to go ahead and bring up the first verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And I thought what would be good, and I don't know what version you may have memorize for yourself. This won't be the King James Version, but it'll at least be able to kind of help you navigate a little bit. Many of you have memorized, even if you don't read the King James Version now, you probably memorize the Lord's Prayer in King James, right? So some of you, this is going to be good and helpful. Others of you, not so much, and that's okay. But here's how Jesus prays, King James Version, beginning in verse 9. You guys ready? Here we go. Jesus said, "Pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom." King James adds that last part right there, okay? In case you're wondering. I don't know about you, but I love listening to kids pray. It's been one of the things that I've enjoyed both as a teacher, as a pastor, as a dad. I love listening to my kids as they pray. I love praying with my kids as they've grown up. Even to this day, I love just hearing and that unison of prayer with my children. I remember hearing about a three-year-old boy who was trying to recite the Lord's Prayer when he said, "Our Father who does art in heaven," Howard is his name. Another little boy said, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Another three-year-old little girl said, and she did a good job until she got to the very end, she said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from email." Appropriate in some cases. Speaking of kids praying, I remember hearing one time about some children in Sunday school, and they were learning about how, you know, God created everything in Genesis, and including human beings. And one little four-year-old boy, his name was, we'll just call him Johnny. Johnny, you always get thrown into this, don't you? You know, little Johnny seemed to really listen and pay attention when they told him how Eve was created from one of Adam's ribs. And so later in the week, his mother noticed that he was lying down on his side as though he was sick and ill, and he was holding his side, and his eyes were closed. And so she asked him, she says, Johnny, you know, what's the matter? And he told her, he says, well, I'm praying. And he still clutched his side and kept his eyes closed. She says, well, what are you praying about? And Johnny said, I've got a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. I know. It's bad. The early church was devoted and formed by prayer. Prayer was just as essential to the church as breathing and survival. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, before Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer, he talks about it. And he talks about it in such a way that is very important that they understand that they go into prayer with the right mindset. He says in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And so he kind of just says to them, hey, let's consider what we're doing here, lest we pray like people who are hypocrites, who are not praying for the right reasons. Their heart is not in the right place. They are praying in such a way that God doesn't receive the attention, but rather they receive the attention to be seen by people, not necessarily seen by God. And in verse 6, it says, but when you pray, Jesus says, I want you to go into the room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he says, he will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, he says, for your Father knows what you need before we ask him. How thankful are we for that last part? God loves our prayers. They are so important to him. In fact, the Bible says and describes it this way, that our prayers go up before him like a fragrant offering. In the book of Revelation, there's this description of heaven where these angels are there and they are holding these golden bowls ever before the throne room of God. And it describes what's in those bowls are the prayers of the saints, the prayers of God's people. You see, you and me, both the prayers we say aloud as well as those we utter from our hearts, those that we shout from the rooftops, as well as those that come through tears when we cry out to God, even with groans that words cannot express, they're important to God. And that's essentially leads us kind of into point number one. If you're taking notes in your bulletin there, prayer prepares our hearts. It's our lifeblood as Christians. It's the root system, like I was talking about before, that kind of forms beneath the surface, right? And really becomes kind of our source of nutrition. It becomes our source of our sustenance of life. It's one of those things that we receive from God through prayer, and it does in our hearts what only prayer can do, allowing us to be able to live into the fullness of relationship with God, and I would even say the fullness of abundant life. David, he prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Again, of the heart. Psalm 139, again he prays, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know all my anxious ways. See if there are any offensive way in me. And lead me, he says, in the way everlasting. You see, prayer, first and foremost, begins in the heart. It prepares us. It puts us in a right posture with God and connects us with them, which leads to kind of our point number two, prayer positions direction. Let me explain. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice we begin with this proper recognition of who God is as our Heavenly Father. Hallowed, holy is God. He's the center of the universe. So often we get that confused that we think the universe really revolves around us in our lives, but it's God. And so by recognizing who God is, it puts proper perspective of who we are in relationship to him as God, that he's the creator and the sustainer of all life. We are the created who depend on him for life. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of value. Nothing of eternal significance. Second, connecting with God through prayer, he aligns us. He aligns us to his will. That's part of our model prayer, isn't it? It says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Psalm 37, David, once again, in his prayer, his talking to God, he tells us, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We love that promise, right? Because we all want God to give us the desires, right, of our hearts. But notice it's about position. It's about alignment. And without it, our prayers don't really work correctly. When we pray with the wrong motivation, when we pray with the wrong intention, when our prayers are selfish or when they're done with the wrong desires, they're ineffective. It's almost like God is telling us here that our first and foremost is about delighting in God, delighting in his word, delighting in his plan, right? And notice the communal aspect of the praying. Back to the Lord's Prayer. He says, our Father who's in heaven, right? Notice what else, listen to all the kind of us and we's, right? It says, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, right? Listen to all of the references there that are very communal in aspect when it comes to our prayers. So not that any of our individual prayers are not important, but here's the important thing to think about, okay? It's the one another aspect of praying and prayer. Which leads us to point number three. Prayer promotes unity. Prayer promotes unity. It's not our wills, but God's. It's your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This not only helps us to keep aligned with God like we're talking about, but the Holy Spirit, it also helps us to keep in tune with one another and praying kingdom-oriented prayers. Church, I can't tell you how important this is that Jesus prayed, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. You see, the focus is on God as king. Are we praying that same way? Are you praying kingdom-sized prayers in your life? Are you praying God-sized prayers, praying in ways that aren't just relying on only what you can manufacture or do with your own life or in your own strength, but are you praying in ways that God can only do it through his, that you can only see it done through his help, that the Holy Spirit is going to have to break through, he's going to have to do some things to accomplish his plan and purpose, rather than resting and trusting and depending in only what we can do for God? See, there's an emphasis here that we need to trust and rely and pray kingdom prayers. Prayer shouldn't always just be our last resort when nothing else works. When we're ready to give up, we oftentimes pray in those moments, and that's good. But prayer should be our first and foremost practice as Christians. It should be our first and foremost practice as a church. And it doesn't mean that we don't work hard. It doesn't mean that you don't put in the effort, right? It doesn't mean that we're not good stewards of all the things that God has given us, that we don't plan and prepare in advance, right? We do all of those things, but they are secondary to prayer. See, oftentimes we reverse that. In fact, I would say that all those things that I just mentioned, they're bathed, they're covered in prayer. And if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to see real transformation happen, all that stuff that happens above the ground that we want, right? Whatever good may come from our efforts and intentions, we recognize in advance that it will only come through prayer. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus tells us these words. He says, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that it will happen, it will be done for them," he says. "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Let me just make a point here, because this is so important. Disharmony and disunity is detrimental to the church, especially when it comes to our prayers. Lack of forgiveness, lack of reconciliation can divide the body and hurt the church, not to mention, like I said, make our prayer life ineffective. So how important? Telling you that it's important. You think to yourself, well, how important is unity when it comes to prayers? Well, in Matthew chapter 18, these verses here, verses 15 through 20, it's only a couple times in the entire Gospels where Jesus is addressing the church. And in this particular instance here, what you need to understand is Jesus is talking about, he's dealing with sin in the church, these disputes that are happening within the church. And so he gives some instructions of how to deal with this, right? When it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ who are, kind of having some disagreements with one another, some disharmony. And he says, if you have a sister or a brother, right, who is caught up in sin, he tells them, he's like, "I want you to go to them in love. I want you to talk to them about it. Hopefully they will listen. Hopefully they'll be receptive to you. If they're not, if they don't listen to you, bring some more people with you, a couple people, one or two, right, that have the right intentions along with you. And maybe they can help, and maybe then they'll listen. And if not, then you can bring it before the church. And if still nothing happens, then guess what? You're going to have to treat that person not like an insider anymore, not like a church member, but as an outsider." Now you think to yourself, okay, Will, what does this got to do, right? What does it got to do with prayer? What does it got to do with unity? Listen to what Jesus says in verse 19. He says, "Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you." What is this about? It's about unity. It's about the power of unity. See, he says very truly, he says, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And talk about a scripture passage, by the way, it's taken out of context so much of the time. I tend to cringe when I hear churches or pastors talk about it because it is taken out of context so much of the time. But this being about this settling the matters of dispute and sin within the church, the emphasis here of unifying around God and his plan and his purposes and his word and truth, unity is the point here. And prayer invites us to not only receive forgiveness, which is awesome, but it also invites us, right, to forgive others. He says in verse 12, "And forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Leads us to point number four, prayer provides protection. Jesus prayed, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You see, prayer does a couple of things here that he points out. One, it asks for God's provision, right? It asks for God's provision. And we typically spend a lot of time praying and doing just that, right? Asking God for things in our lives, asking for his provision, and rightfully so. Provision is so important to us, to our families, right? There's a certain amount of trust and dependence, right, that we come from God when we ask for him to provide. And so we ask him to lead us. And we have to be willing to follow him if he does, in fact, lead us, not into temptation. I mean, you think about Psalm 23, for example. He talked, the good shepherd of God, right, to lead us into green pastures, to lead us beside still waters, to guide us along right paths, to help us get through the darkest valleys, right? Our enemy is out to get us, and we know this through temptation after temptation after temptation, and prayer acknowledges that we need God's help. But it's not only about asking provision, but prayer also asks for his deliverance. Deliver us, right, the Bible says, from the evil one. This is not only a plea for God's strength, but it's a place of also refuge. It's a place where we can ask God for rescue, as it were. To deliver means to rescue. And sometimes when you've done all that you can do, you can think about whatever temptation that you're going through, whatever that you're battling against, whatever you're stuck in, right? Sometimes all that we can do is just ask Jesus to rescue us. And that brings us to our fifth and final point, prayer. Prayer pairs us to God's power. It joins us, it connects us to God's power. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says like this, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power. We talked about that, dunamis, right? The dynamite power of God. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to receive power. Just a couple of chapters over in Acts chapter 3 and 4, the apostle Peter, he heals this man. I love the book of Acts. As we get into it more, you're going to love it too. And this guy had been lame for 40 years, all of his life. And Peter, he heals him. The other disciples, they proceed to preach and teach about Jesus. In chapter 4, when the priests and the religious leaders, they hear about what's going on, they get upset. You think to yourself, why? Well, it's because they're talking about Jesus. The very person they helped to crucify, they hope people were forgetting about him. And here they are talking about him. And they're talking about the resurrection. And so they capture them, the Bible says, in order to question them, hopefully silence them. But once the priests and the religious leaders, they realized they could not arrest these men, they simply said to them, hey, we don't want you to talk anymore about Jesus. We want you to be quiet. And they threatened them. In which Peter replies, he's like, okay, well, judge for yourself. What's right? What's right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, he tells them plainly, we cannot help but talk about what we've seen and heard. We cannot help but talk about Jesus. After that, it says the disciples, they return to the rest of the church. They report all of the things that have happened. And it says that when the church heard this, this is so cool, they raise their voices together in prayer, right? They cry out to the sovereign Lord and like, hey, you made everything, God. You made the earth, the sea, everything in it. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. He says, why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against the anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, they met together, he says, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servants whom you anointed. But listen to what he says. This is so key. He says, they did what your power and will decided beforehand. They did what your power and will, what you had already decided should happen. It says, now the Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders, the Bible says, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And listen to what it says. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled, the Bible says, with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. Here's the point, church. God loves a symphony. He loves a symphony. He loves it when his people come together and pray together, when they're in unison, when they're in harmony, when they're crying out to the Lord. He loves that. They're praying to a holy God, just like in the Lord's Prayer, right? They're praying, holy is your name, Lord. They're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, it's about your will and not our will, right? They're praying not only for his provision, but they're praying for forgiveness. They're receiving forgiveness. They're giving forgiveness, right? When a church is about that, when relationships are restored, families are healed, right? His leaders, are going forth, right? And God is leading them in his triumphal procession. When the church is about deliverance, right? And we're asking for God to deliver us from the evil one. Help us to be instruments, God, used by you. When a church prays that kind of prayer, the ground is shaken. People take notice. God moves. See, prayer makes possible what seems impossible. We're going to come a time into this time of prayer, this time of invitation. And as a church, man, we are trying to be very intentional about prayer. In fact, one of the ways that we're doing this is we've made a prayer area, a prayer room over here. If you look to my right, it's what we have called the church parlor, right? It's just a prayer room now. And on Sunday mornings, anytime really, but during times of invitation where we're going to be up front, you can come forward and you can receive prayer through myself, our prayer team. But if you need more time, you need more dedicated time, you need to take your time, that's for you. That's for you to go there and to have us pray with you. Or if you have questions, you need to talk, we're going to do that together, all right? Stand with me. Let's pray together. God, we love prayer. We love that you hear us. We don't deserve it. In fact, we don't even know how it's possible that you as a holy God, and we sometimes fall so very short and are unholy. And yet, God, you hear our broken prayers. And you hear the words that we don't say. You hear our hearts. You know our minds. When we're in so much anguish and pain sometimes, God, you can hear that pain. You know the tears. There are some here, God, that have been praying a long time. Maybe about one specific thing or one specific person. God, you know each and every prayer. And we thank you, God, that we can trust in you. To not only hear our prayers, God, but to meet us where we're at in this moment. So that's what we invite you to do, Lord. As we pray right now, that you meet us here. In Jesus' holy name, we pray.